This morning we're in 2 Peter chapter 2. The context, everything must be taken in context. If you take it out of context, there's no text. Sometimes people select a passage and try to push it on you to mean something that they have some axe that they want to grind. But when they take it out of context, then it's no text. It's erroneous. It's a misapplication. That's why we stay within the confines of the context. Now we're in verse 12 through 14 of 2 Peter 2. And in our context, we're talking about false teachers. When we started 2 Peter, the scripture said that there were false teachers in the age that preceded this age, in the age of Israel, and they were called false prophets. It says they are in our age also. Today they call them pastors. In other words, in the Old Testament they were called prophets. That was the terminology for someone who communicated the word on a regular basis. Now we no longer have prophets since the canon of the scripture has been completed. But we do have people who have received gifts of pastor teachers, and they are equivalent to the prophets. So it says that in the previous age of Israel, there are false prophets, and in our age, there will be false teachers or false pastors or communicators. So in verses 12 through 14, we continue with the context of the method of operation of false teachers in our particular day. Now, verses 12 through 14, this is one of the toughest sections possibly in Scripture from the standpoint of the King James language of a couple hundred years ago. And I want to read verses 12 through 14 with you to show you exactly what I mean, the difference between the King James language of a couple hundred years ago and what the original context of the verses actually say. Now, when I first picked up the Bible, I think I was about 40 years old. That was the first time I ever saw one. It wasn't in a motel either. Most people see them there in the hotel. Gideons have put them out all over the place. And I saw this phrase, "Whithersoever thou goest." Well, if you came from South Philadelphia, you couldn't even say that. We would come up with an expression like, "Where you guys goes?" You know, something like that. But "whithersoever thou goest" is pretty tough to say. You know, you need a lot of help. You have to have accepted Christ as your Savior. You have to have God the Holy Spirit indwell you. You have to have some maturity before you can say "whithersoever thou goest." See, I haven't had trouble with it now. So these words were good a couple hundred years ago as far as King James was concerned. But like if you take a verse that says cool and you say cool today, it means two different things. It could be a rock group, it could be a cigarette, it could be you're freezing in the auditorium, or it could be, hey, cool, you know. Words change, meanings change, and you have to integrate with the context and the way they were used. Now, a lot of people look at the Bible and say, well, it's hard to understand. Listen. If God wants to have a relationship with you, and He does, and He wants to provide happiness for you, and He does, and He wants to give you a capacity for your life, and He does, then He is going to communicate to you on your level so you can understand it. And there's always a principle. If it's not a gracious concept where God is doing the work and providing everything, then it's not God. If you have to take three steps and face left and do this and stop doing that, then that's not God. So the scriptures may appear to be hard to understand. But really, when you get down to them, they really are not. Men, teachers, anyone who communicates tries to make them difficult like they know and you don't. So, you know, cater to me. Well, I want you to see these verses. Verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 13, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Now, that's interesting, because I used to do all my rioting at night. Now here are these guys who are doing it in the daytime, so that has to be explained. You can't believe what that verse is saying. It means something like, you know, don't work. And it's destruction, really, of a national entity, because if you don't work, you don't eat. But this is false teachers tell you that working is like a dirty word or something. But anyway, we'll get to it. And then the next one says, sporting themselves. Sounds like a Pro Bowl. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast on you, not with you, on you. And then the next one, everybody gets all uptight about having eyes full of adultery and can't cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Isn't that interesting? Now, all that is very difficult. First of all, there are no animals in this passage where it says brute beasts. We're talking about one category, call them Homo sapiens. The other day I was with a fella, and I said, you know, we were in this restaurant, we were looking around, and I said, you know, I remember a couple of years ago when you could make a distinction between bipeds and quadrupeds. And the guy scratched his head and he said, what do you mean? I said, between animals and people. I said, you can't anymore. They all look alike. Now, there is a category in the human race called Homo sapiens. And that's people. So here are people. They're not animals, brute beasts. So they are members of the human race. Two, they are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And three, they communicate false doctrine. So we call them false teachers. Now, all unbelievers communicate false doctrine. Every once in a while, you run into an unbeliever who is sensible. And some unbelievers make more sense than a lot of Christians do. But there are three things that we have about these people in verses 12 through 14. They are Homo sapiens, members of the human race. They're not animals. They are unbelievers. They have never made a decision to accept Christ as their Savior. That's what makes a person a Christian, not whether they go to church or whether they don't go to church or whether they commit certain sins or whether they don't. What makes a person a Christian is at some time in their life they made a decision in their own mind, recognize that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and they've accepted Him by saying something in their mind, I recognize that Jesus Christ went to the cross. I recognize that He died for me, and I'm accepting His atoning work. I'm accepting Him as my Savior. That moment, you are a Christian. So these people are, one, members of the human race. They have never made a decision to accept Christ as Savior, and consequently, they are false teachers. So there's no animals in this particular passage. And it says natural brute beasts. But the first word, verse 12, but, is a conjunction of contrast. We have a contrast between the angels of the previous verse, who do not malign false teachers, and the false teachers who habitually malign angels. So we're talking about elect angels in verse 11. We're talking about false teachers in verse 12. And they can malign, and this is why, at any time, we have in verse 1 of this chapter, but these, which refer to false teachers, and it says, but these were false teachers also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. The word false teachers is now repeated in our verse 12. And false means inculcators of false information, and we have all kinds of different teachers. Then we have an analogy set up, as. It sets up an analogy. And for the rest of this sentence, we're going to have an analogy as natural brute beasts. Now, this is where we stopped last Sunday. Now, there are some words in here that are not mentioned, and we have to put them in because in your English Bible, they are not there. First of all, we have a word here that looks like this. A logos, which means without a word, which means without reason. So they do not have a vocabulary. So we call this without reason, without the ability to reason. But these false teachers, the verse says, like animals, then you have this word here, without reason. Now the word beast is an analogy to animals. And a logos, without reason, means animals without reason. But what we do not have in this sentence so far is a verb. And here is the verb coming up. But these like animals without reason, and having been born, we took that up, ana genoo means born again, and they're not that, and it's just genoo. So these like animals without reasons, having been born, they're not born again, to be taken and destroyed. And to be taken is a noun, which means to be captured. And these false teachers, having been born for capture. You know that animals are captured. So the literal verse so far, but these false teachers, like animals without reason, having been born. Before we get to the word captured, we have a word that we were bringing out last time. P-H-U-S-I-K-O-S. Phusikos. And that's the word for natural that you have there. But it means creatures of instinct, where you have natural brute beasts. This is the word that appears. So these, like animals, without reason, having been born creatures of instinct for capture. And the word for instinct is the word here. So they're without reason. The word phusikos is not translated. We've inserted it. It means creatures of instinct. So now what does it mean to have instinct? These false teachers, like animals, without reasoning, having been born creatures of instinct for destruction. The word capture is there. Now you say to yourself, this is not like anything the King James is saying. Well, should I then throw away the Bible that I have? No. The time that this was written, 300 years ago, they didn't have such things as Chester Beatty Papyri. They didn't have the Oxyrrhenius manuscripts. And they didn't have a lot of information that we have now. We know more about the Koine Greek language of the New Testament in the last 60 years than has been previously discovered in the last 500 years. And in some cases, they come pretty close. But close is only good when it comes to horseshoes. If you're talking about the Word of God, you want to get accurate. You want to know what the Lord has to say to you. Right now, we have in our section, false teachers are being compared to animals who operate on their instincts without reason. Certain animals, because they operate on their own instinct, the context is telling us, must be destroyed. For example, there is in a part of this world certain types of snakes, and the snake is called, the technical term is hamadryad. It gets to be about 18 feet long. It's the most venomous snake in the world. We call it the cobra. And this is the most aggressive, vicious snake in the world. I once saw one that was 16 feet long. I saw this snake handled in a serpentorium in, pardon the expression, Miami. And I saw him milked, and I saw the man that brought him out, and the man actually shadow boxed with a snake. And he was about 6 or 7 feet up in the air with his hood spread out. Now, I don't want you to faint or anything. This is just an illustration here. The man waved his left hand. And he got the cobra to go down to get his left hand, and as he did, he grabbed him with his other hand behind the neck, and then he milked him. That's what they call them when they put their fangs over this little glass. I thought that he was squeezing out oranges. You know, Miami has the greatest oranges in the world. But he squeezed this venom out. It looks just like orange juice. He got about 3 cc's of venom. And I was asking about the 3 cc's of venom, and it was enough venom to kill thousands of people. Just a couple drops to wipe out thousands of people. Now, a Marine Corps officer was dropped on a mission one night in Vietnam. This is our current history. And he took 5 steps out of the helicopter, and he was struck by a cobra, and that was it. Now, what do you do with that type of a beast or an animal or a snake, you see? Well, you don't bother to capture them. They that have captured them have done some good things, and they come up with this cobra venom. But we should really try to avoid or kill something like this. In most cases, there's only one good type of a cobra, and that's a dead one. Or a captured one whose venom comes up and they're using for something. So a captured one or a dead one whose venom is being used for anti-venom. This man in Miami, by the way, who handles them is totally immune. He's been bitten by king cobras on 2 or 3 occasions, and he's the only person who has ever survived. They actually fly him around the world as an anti-venom for other people. Now, you see, what do you do with something like that? Well, you isolate him. You either capture him or you destroy him. Now, here's the point in context. We're talking about false teachers. We're talking about unbelieving times. And God is going to do the destroying here in this passage. Then what is our responsibility as far as false teachers is concerned? Isolate them. See? Separation from them. Which would be an analogy to capturing. We have little things in this country that are just frightening at this time. And some people say, in essence, that we should, in analogy, love snakes. In other words, they have a right to live also. But they're following their instincts. And that's their instinct. You know that poisonous snakes use their venom for digestion. I don't know whether you know that or not. And all of their digestive juices is in their fangs. I watched the poisonous snake eat down there in Florida one time, and it's fascinating. They stick one fang in, and then they pull it in and keep injecting this venom into it, and that's the digestive juices, so they can digest it. And without a lot of venom in their fangs, they can't eat. And that's one reason why they don't eat, when they don't have any venom in their fangs. So they instinctively do not eat, because they're creatures of instinct. That's what this is bringing out. So these false teachers are without reason. They don't have the word, logos. They operate by their own instincts, the analogies to animals. And the Lord will destroy them. And they instinctively use what they have, their fangs. So creatures without instinct, creatures without reason, creatures of instinct, have to be captured and or destroyed. Now, God will destroy the false teachers in the last judgment. The word capture here has 2 concepts as far as we're concerned. First of all, you must know the word in order to discern between the false and the truth. And you must isolate yourself from false teaching. It's venomous. Because this country has failed in this area, this country is about to go under because all of these goofy ideas which are false teaching. So the word capture and destruction is here. Now let's take this analogy a little further. Let's go back to a couple words in this sentence here. It says, without reason, ah, logos. Ah is no, logos is word, means without the word. What is the analogy and the concept here? Animals do not have a human vocabulary. Without a human vocabulary, without a brain, all animal creatures operate on impulse or instinct. And they're born with impulse and instinct. Natural brute beasts, it says. They naturally go by their instincts. They are without reason. They go on impulse and instinct. Instinctively and impulsively, they are continually false. That's their pattern. See this word, natural brute beast? Phusikos is used for the unbeliever in 1 Corinthians, the natural man. Now let's go back to that snake again for a minute. It's a good analogy. You know, a rattlesnake doesn't have good eyesight. By the way, if you're ever down in Miami, Florida, go to that serpentorium. It's really amazing. You wouldn't believe it. Just to watch the guy box with him alone. But don't eat before you go, because you'll lose your lunch. It's unreal. It's really hairy. There's something about a snake that is unreal. These people that dance with them, I don't know. Well, people dance with snakes anyway. It's a difference. But take a rattlesnake, for example. It doesn't have good eyesight. Rattlesnake has built-in radar. We think we've come a long way. Rattlesnake has built-in radar. Rattlesnake picks up heat. Body heat. Did you ever wonder, for example, why rattlesnakes do not go after things that are cold-blooded? Well, they can't pick up any heat off of them. But a rattlesnake strikes where there is heat. And the radar system that he has, like bats do, guides them. In this case, it guides them to the heat. Now, body heat, for example, is picked up by this rattler right away. Just like we have missiles. We have missiles that zero in on the heat or the exhaust pipes or an exhaust system of a plane. Well, the rattlesnake zeroes in. He can't see, see? It's not what he sees that he strikes at. He strikes at the heat center. That's why we keep it cold in this auditorium. No. Or there's our expression, stay cool, baby, because that rattle will get you. And this is often why he's so accurate. And this is why when he strikes, he hits. Because he has this tremendous built-in radar. Now, that's the instinctiveness of a rattler. So what do you do when you see a rattlesnake? Stay cool. Freeze. See? Get cold. Because he's going to hit the heat. Either avoid this rattler by going the opposite direction or some other direction. Or two, you stick around and neutralize him. Get rid of him. See, it's one or the other. And that's how you are to think. This is the analogy that the Holy Spirit gives us as to brute beasts who follow their natural instincts. They don't have any reasoning. They do things instinctively. You can't talk to them. You can't legislate with them. You can't sit down and have a peace treaty with them. They instinctively do this. They hit where the heat is. So that's the way you think about a false teacher in this analogy. They have an instinct, the false teacher. And their instinct is to bring out false teaching, false doctrine, instinctively, which is confusing and which is misleading and can blind the mind of the unbeliever lest he accept the glorious gospel in Jesus Christ. They say something like, we're all brothers. They say we're all childs of God's. And that's a falsehood. We aren't. See, the scripture says that we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on him shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So this is how they think all the time. It's confusing. It's misleading. It keeps the unbeliever from accepting Christ as Savior. Tells them they have to do things to gain heaven. They have to stop doing things to gain heaven. They gives them a good sense of going straight to hell. Makes you feel good about it because you're working your way to heaven. In the meantime, you're going down. Jesus Christ said, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And they say, well, that's wrong. We're all got a little spark in this. All you got to do is fan that spark. Yet the scripture says you're dead in trespasses and sin. And you're alienated from God, you have to accept him as your Savior in order to have eternal life. So the scripture says they blind the minds lest they believe the glorious gospel which is in Jesus Christ. Inevitably, false teaching instinctively can destroy a nation, as illustrated by some of the false concepts we have today. So we have two words here about false teachers that I want to remind you of. One is alogos, which is without reason or no word, pertaining to the divine viewpoint of life. God has a viewpoint on life. The human race has a viewpoint on life. And God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as the heaven is over the earth. And we have in Scripture Logos, which is the Word, and Jesus Christ is called the Word. The Bible is called the mind of Christ. So they're without this divine viewpoint. All they have is human viewpoint or satanic viewpoint. So this is without reason, a Logos. And then if you put Phusikos, which you have for the word natural, it means creatures of instinct. If they're without knowledge and they instinctively operate on concepts without knowledge. Now, where does a false teacher get his instincts from? He gets his instincts by this. Let me show you. Here is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world, born of a virgin, died on the cross, rose on the third day. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's history. That happened in 33 A.D. Whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. You accept Christ as your Savior, then you have eternal life. Here you are, you've accepted him, and you have eternal life. But here's a person that rejects him, and rejects him, and rejects him. And a vacuum is formed into that person's mind. And because of that, into that mind comes false information. So when he goes negative to the gospel, this is where he picks up his instincts. He has an instinct for religion. See, Christianity is a relationship that we have with God the Father through what Jesus Christ has accomplished. But when you go negative to that, then you become a religionist. Religionist is what is false. Christianity, which is true, this is the counterfeit. So, instinctively, he becomes religious. And he produces a system of false teaching. Consequently, all his emphasis are on details of life. And this will give him a materialistic outlook. He has an instinct also for underhandedness. And all his underhandedness, he may be religious on the outside, but inside he's got these mental attitude sins. This is your venom, see, in our analogy, which produce self-induced misery to the individual. He may have an instinct for rationalism. He can be religious, and he can go in for rationalism, but you see, this is a marvelous analogy here. The false teacher is a creature of instinct. He is following the instincts which come from the rejection of that which is divine, a logos, see? He rejects this. When you reject the truth, all you can come up with is a fault. Now we go from the analogy in this sentence back to the rest of it. We have only half the sentence so far. So you can see this is a difficult sentence. So far we have but these, referring to the false teachers. Like animals without reason, however, even without reason, they operate on the basis of instincts. You see, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't operate on his instincts. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to operate on the Word of God, see? And this is the reason the word logos, the Word of God, is used here. And he has a logos, no word. And then it says they are born creatures of instinct. So they operate on a set operation of methods. And their method of operation is without the word, without the reason, and it's without the reason and without the word. Now, you get the analogy, without reason is without the word. When you operate without the word of God, you operate on instinct. And when you operate on instinct, you're in trouble. Now, there's an illustration of what we're doing in our country today. We have, for example, people come up with a war on poverty. If we could just eliminate poverty, our problems would be solved. Lord says we'll have the poor with you always. So they're beating a dead horse. We have people who come up with war against war. Lord says you'll have wars and rumors of wars till I return. So they're beating a dead horse. Refusal of our country to win military battles. The whole structure of our society, of socialism, which is the destruction of free enterprise. This is operation on instinct, without reason. And that's why in our country today we're going down. The crime rate. No deterrent, you know, no capital punishment. You see, you got the same concept. So this is without word. This is without the divine viewpoint. This is the false teachers and they're operating on instinct. And it says, having been born creatures of instinct for capture and destruction. Now that's only the first half of the verse. Now, if you have that part of the verse, we'll be able to move on to the second part of this verse. This is one of the toughest, again, in the Greek language. So let's get the last half. Speak evil of things they understand not. Now, that fits right in with the first part. They're without reason. They do things instinctively. They're born that way. They're not born again. The word difference between born again and born. They're the natural man that can't discern the things of the Spirit. And they're without reason. They do these things instinctively. And now you have the principle of speak evil of things they understand not. If they're without the word, then there's no understanding in them. Now, speak evil, we have another verb at this point. And we've already had our main verb, so we must have something subordinate to it. So we have a participle again. This is a present active participle. And speak evil is not speak evil. It's blasphemeo, which means, this is where we get our word blasphemy. However, it means to malign. It's a present participle. And therefore, it means maligning. It's a present tense. The present tense brings out maligning. So we would translate this. These false teachers, without reason, born and operate on their instincts, constantly maligning. Now, what do you think they malign? What do you suppose false teachers malign? False teachers malign the truth in any form. See, the truth is expressed by the word logos, which is the word for word. It's a word for word of God. It's a word for the Lord. But they're a logos. So it's no word. So what do they malign? This. Spirit of truth, spirit of error. This is where the attack is on the truth. So they malign truth in any form. For example, the main truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they say, forget it. And they attack it. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. They attack that. the fact that when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life and you can't lose it. And they attack that. That's truth. They malign the grace of God, where it says, for by grace you're saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they attack that and say, no, you got to work your way to heaven. You got to be good. You can't drink. You can't dance. You can't smoke. You can't do this. Cards are out. This is out. The other thing's out. I know a lot of people like that. They're dead. They don't do any of those things, but they're still lost. See, that's how they attack the truth. The truth is being attacked all the time. They malign nationalism, the fact of our country and our patriotism. They malign freedom, what freedom really is. They abuse and malign freedom. They abuse it by using it. And they malign it and try to destroy it. If we follow the dictates of the people, for example, politicians, we'll have no freedom shortly and it'll be destroyed. You see, we have a national guilt complex. And it's been parlayed into the most horrible thing. In other words, we won a war, World War II. We put down the enemies, and then we had a guilt complex why some people came along and said, you know, we shouldn't have treated those people so cruelly, so let's rebuild their country. And we rebuilt a couple countries now, and those countries have far exceeded us. Now we have an economic problem, and they don't. And they're looking to hire us. But we put them on the face of the mat because these people came along. You shouldn't have done that to those poor Japanese and those poor Germans. Why did you do that? We have to pay them for the things that we've done. And so we've paid our way right into poverty. So they say the only way to stop war is to stop bombing. I know two politicians in my day. They were Humpty Dumpty, Humphrey, and Jacob Javits. They said that. Well, you don't just jump up and give someone a chocolate eclair and say, let's parlay when they're your enemies. Make peace treaties. See, these are things that are false. You don't do that. So they malign the truth here. And you can bring the truth out from what the Bible has to say about salvation, to what the Bible has to say about marriage, to what the Bible has to say about national entities, to what the Bible has to say about business. But you see, false teachers always malign. And we're in trouble because of this factor today. They constantly malign. I want you to notice the things they do not understand. And God says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's the same concept. Now, if we had someone in our leadership who knew something about the Word, well, he would do something about these maligning of the truth. Because, you know, we have a situation where we have a United Nations building type of thing, you see. But that's an international organization. Internationalism is satanic, whether it's religious or political. Communism is an international organization. The UN is an international organization, political. The World Council of Churches is an international organization, religious. And all types of things. So when you know the word, logos, the divine viewpoint of life, then you know that internationalism is devised by God because God himself destroyed the first United Nations building. So here's our principle. They constantly malign those things they do not understand. In other words, they rejected the word. They rejected the truth. Instinctively, they're without reason. All they're coming from is their instincts. They do not understand the things even that they're maligning, and these are the people that are going around. What do? We take in the Word, we grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Person comes up with a concept, you have a divine viewpoint, you have that which can discern that. So you either apply the Word to the situation, or you isolate yourself from your false teacher. Now this passage in 2 Peter is talking about false teachers that were in those days, and we have them in our days. It's really the grace of God telling us what false teachers are really like. You can carry this concept into every facet of life, like I said, whether it's about the cross, whether it's about Christ, whether it's about family, whether it's about free will, whether it's about business, whether it's about schools, whatever it is. You can draw it right out. But we'll take it up next time because we have to stop and have our communion service. So let's have a word of prayer as we have our communion service together. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have as members of the human race to be able to assemble ourselves and have freedom and to take passages of Scripture. And God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us at the point of salvation, is our teacher and our guide. He can guide us and lead us into all truth. We're thankful we have the freedom where people can come and listen to the Word and make decisions on the basis of what the Word says to them. We're thankful that each person is responsible for what they know about the Word, what the Lord is telling them through the Word, and what their decision should be. We're thankful for that freedom. We're thankful that you deal with us individually, not like as a mass of people, like panaceas do. We're thankful when an individual accepts Christ as Savior, we have eternal life. God, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, can be the Spirit of truth that will help us and guide us in all truth. We're thankful that Jesus Christ said He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. We're thankful it's not that we're smart, more educated, more mature than anybody else. The fact that we've made the greatest decision of all to accept Christ as our Savior. So as we take up this communion this morning, we hope that from week to week, as we grow in grace, that the communion service would be more meaningful to us. We'd realize more about the plan that you have for us, the position that we're in, the way that you have really graced us out, and the way that you will not withhold anything from us as long as we walk in fellowship with you. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. You, Apostle Paul speaking. That the Lord Jesus, Lord meaning Jesus Christ is God, Jesus meaning humanity, so Lord Jesus means that he's the God-man. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, means that the moment that he was betrayed, why, it wasn't good, sort of like a cursing, but he turns cursing into blessing all the time. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Now, the communion service is really a remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ to focus our attention on him. The bread that you hold in your hand is the bread that we're talking about here in context. And it's unleavened because it's talking about the person of Lord. Leaven in Scripture always refers to sin. Leaven of the Pharisees, leaven of the Herodians, and so on. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. It's not by accident that we have unleavened bread. The unleavened bread is talking about the person of the Lord. It means he's sinless, born with a virgin. It means that he's qualified to go to the cross and be the only Savior. There is salvation in no other. There's no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. So as we partake of this unleavened bread, we're talking about the uniqueness of the person. And so this scripture has a great deal of meaning, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul got it directly from the Lord. He graciously communicated it to it. The Holy Spirit puts it in the writing so we have it. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. See, Christ died for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, Father, we're thankful we may not know the hour or the day or the place in which we accepted Christ as our Savior. But we know in the moment of time, when we were lost without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we did make that decision, and we did accept Christ as our Savior. We recognized Him as a unique member of the human race. And we're thankful that you so clearly declared Him through the Holy Spirit convicting and convincing us of unbelief in Christ, that we did change our minds about Him and accept Him as our Savior. We're thankful that you pulled out all stops and magnified the Lord so much that it would be almost impossible not to accept Him as Savior. We're thankful that you thought about us that much to reveal yourself in Jesus Christ and Him dying on the cross in our stead. We thank you for it. That's so great salvation. In Christ's name, amen. Leaven, starting in verse 5, says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now the bread, as I mentioned, spoke about the uniqueness of the person being unleavened, Christ without sin. Cup speaks about the work that he accomplished. Cup speaks about the fact that God the Father actually judged the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. All the sins of the world were poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the scriptures says that he actually drank the cup, as it were. In other words, he died for the sins of the whole world, period. God the Father judged our sins in him so that no longer is the issue sin. Because God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you face the cross, the issue is not sin, the issue is the Savior. What think you about Christ? Because the cup represents the fact that he accomplished the work when he hung between heaven and earth, he said, it is finished. Finished in the past, with the result that it stands finished forever, so when we came into the world, our salvation will already be accomplished. The only thing we can do is respond to it and say, thank you for our salvation. Yes, I accept it. Or you can say, yes, I reject it. You have that freedom. Scripture says, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. We remember him. Emphasis on the work this time. For as often as you eat this bread, emphasis on the person, drink this cup, emphasis on his work, you do actually show the Lord's death, and then we have that phrase, till he come. Father, we're thankful that Jesus Christ took on flesh and died for the sins of the world. We're thankful that he arose and he's seated at your right hand. You have said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We're thankful, having accepted Christ as Savior by grace, we are now growing in grace. And we're thankful that this reminds us that he's soon returning. And we do this till he returns. So we're caught between past grace and our salvation, present grace in growing, and future grace when he returns and takes us home with him. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.